ground, the Apostle Paul would take the eternal pen of the Spirit of God in hand and write these words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a father and a little boy in their car in the summertime, and they were riding around. They had the windows down. And a bee flew in the window of that car. And that little boy panicked because he was allergic to bee stings. He knew that if that bee stung him, it could be fatal. He thrashed around in the car, waving at the bee, trying to get him out. And finally, the father managed to trap him on the dashboard of the car. He got the bee like this, and he went like that, and he got him just like that. The little boy settled down. The father just squeezed that bee like that. And in a few moments, he opened his hand, but the bee wasn't dead. And it flew out of his hand and flew around in the car, and the little boy panicked again, and the father got his attention. He said, son, look, it's okay, it's okay. Look, the stinger is in me. He can't hurt you now. Settle down. It's okay. Dear friend, let me tell you tonight, there's a man in the glories that bears the mark of the sting. Oh, didn't we read it in the scriptures? Oh, death, where is thy sting? And let me tell you that the sting of sin is in the Savior tonight, and he bears the marks of Calvary. And he says to you as a resurrected, ever-living, soon-coming Lord Jesus, he says to you, sin can't hurt you anymore. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I bear the sting of death and sin. I'm victorious over the grave. And dear friend, tonight you could be victorious over the grave too. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear sin or the consequences. But you can have life eternal and life abundant on this earth until you go or until he comes. It's a promise. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. How? In ourself? No. In our church? No. In our religion? No. In Christ, the living, soon coming Christ. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians Chapter 1. Some years ago, I was in Bible school in Northern Ontario, and I had the opportunity of meeting a fellow down in a gravel pit not far from where the school was. And this fellow was in this gravel pit, and he was getting his moose rifle ready for moose season. He was focusing in his scope, zeroing his scope, getting ready. And I happened to be down there at that time, and we engaged in a conversation about, you know, hunting and fishing and all that. And all hunters and fishermen are liars, except me and you. And sometimes I worry about you, you know. But anyhow, we were telling these hunting stories and fishing stories. And one thing led to another, and I got talking to him about the Lord. And I told him, I said, you know, the Bible says all have sinned. I said, that's me and you. And I said, Christ, the Bible says Christ is the only Savior. He died. He was buried. He rose again to give us life. And that if we trust him, the Bible says that we could have life and sin forgiven. He said to me, that is foolishness. He had a loaded gun, too. You know, I was worried about this for a minute. I said, sir, that's exactly what the Bible says. He said, what do you mean? I said, that's exactly what the Bible says. Now, watch your Bibles, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 18. And I read this verse for him. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 3 years passed. I never saw that man in 3 years. It was in a little meeting, a chapel meeting on a Sunday night. I happened to be there preaching, and after the meeting, this fellow came up to me. I didn't remember him, actually. He said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No." He said, "I'm the fellow in the gravel pit." That 3 years, a long time. I've been a lot of gravel pits, you know, the last 3 years. So anyhow, I said, "Well, you know, kinda I do." And he said, "Do you remember what you said to me?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "You told me the preaching of the cross was to them that perish foolishness." He said, "For 3 years, I never forgot that." Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God taking the Word of God, doing the work of God. He said, "I'm saved." I said, "Thank God." I said, "How did it happen?" He said, "Well, so-and-so down, my neighbor down here, talked to me and led me to the Lord." Wonderful. Now, tonight I want to address, in the time I have allotted to me, I'd like to address this question. What's your response to the cross? It's either foolishness or it's the power of God unto salvation. You either know the Lord is your Savior or you don't know the Lord is your Savior. And it's either all of this is either foolishness to you or you will consider that it might change your life. It could happen tonight, you know. Now, when we think about the cross, let's make something very clear. We're not talking about the cross that you hang on your ears or around your neck or put on the steeple of a church or on the front of a podium or something like that. When we refer to the cross now, we're referring to the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Sometimes we sing a song, "I will cherish the old rugged cross." I'm not really sure that's theologically correct, to be honest with you. I will cherish the person that hung on the cross. That cross may have bore many other people. What made that cross special was the person that hung on it, not the wood or the timber of that particular cross. The cross can't save you. You understand that? A piece of wood cannot save you. It was the person that hung on the cross is where your hope lies. So let's think about that, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by asking ourselves a series of questions and then answering them from the Scriptures. Number one, we're going to ask this question, what was God's response to the cross? That is the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Now turn to the book of Ephesians with me, please. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Now you're going to lick your fingers and turn the pages because we only have a few minutes and we have a lot of territory to cover. So let's look at the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. We enter into a passage in this chapter where Paul reminds the Jew and the Gentile, that even though they were different in many respects, they were the same in one respect. They both needed a Savior. He refers in this passage to those who were far off, referring to the Gentiles, and those who were near, referring to the Jew. We could make application to that today and say, those that are far off are the out-and-out sinners, okay? These are the bad people. And those that are near, well, they are the religious people, the good people. But then we'd have to say, just like the Jew and the Gentile had a similar need, Christ, so do the bad people, and so do the good people. And I was born and raised in Mississippi, not that far from here, probably closer to Mississippi from here than it is to Canada, where I live, you know, from Canada to Mississippi. So I might be closer to home tonight. But in Mississippi, I don't know if you have snakes here in Spanish Wells, and I haven't seen any lately, but I don't know. We have lots of snakes in Mississippi. Some of them are just little garden snakes and, you know, kind of green-looking little snakes. Kids catch them and put them in their pocket and take them to school and scare the teacher to death with them. I mean, stuff like that. They're not poisonous. That's what I'm saying. But there are some snakes that are very poisonous. And I mean, if you're around one of them, you want to get away from that because if they bit you, it could be deadly. It could be fatal. You got good snakes and you got bad snakes, but they all got one thing in common. They're all snakes. You know what I mean? And we got the same thing in the human race. We got good sinners and we got bad sinners. But the Bible said we got all sinners. They're all sinners. Now, here, let me read for you. What is God's plan for those who are near and those who are far off? Look in verse 16. Verse 16, Ephesians 2. And that he might reconciled both unto God in one body, notice, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now, this is God's record saying, what is God's plan for man? You see, the problem is this. God is holy and man is sinful. That's a real problem. No sin can enter into heaven. If you're 99.999999, you're not going to make it, folks. No sin can enter into heaven. Nothing that has the taint, the smell, the smoke of sin. It can't get there because it's a perfect place. And it wouldn't be perfect anymore if God let you in if you had one taint of sin. So you've got to be absolutely reconciled to God. Now, God is holy and man is sinful, and so God reconciles man to himself. Now, I happen to be on the same time zone as you when living up in Ontario. It's exactly the same time. But if we go east or west from here, our time zones change. And sometimes when I fly out to Vancouver or California or someplace like that, it changes 3 hours. And so when I get out there, I have to reconcile my watch to their time zone. So I take my watch and I adjust it to the standard. The standard is their time zone. Now, let me tell you what God has done. God has devised a plan whereby he's going to adjust sinful man to his standard. And we read here he does it by the cross. We read in another place that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, adjusting the world to God's standard. How did he do it? By the cross. There's only one plan. God has one plan. He doesn't have plan B, just plan A. He doesn't have a second plan. It's just one plan. There's no second Savior. There's just one way, one Savior, one mediator, one foundation, one way, the Bible said. God took all his eggs, put them in one basket, and handed it to the Savior. And he said, it all depends on you. And so God says the cross is absolutely necessary. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not sure that I'm really that sinful. You say I am. The Bible says I am. I'm not sure I am. I can prove it to you. Take a little baby, put him right here. At home, we call them lap babies. They're not walking yet. You know, they're just crawling around. Take a little baby, put him right there. Take the other little baby and put him right there and give this one a toy. This one will crawl over there and bop him on the head and take his toy. You know, why? We're by nature children of wrath. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to say, honey, tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to steal. You have to say, now, don't take that. That doesn't belong to you. You don't have to. Everything that is wrong, we get it naturally, the Bible says. One day after a meeting, it was an Easter meeting just like this. It was in the city of Toronto, and it was on a Sunday morning. It was their gospel meeting, and I said, do you have any visitors? They said, no, we never have visitors. I said, you never have visitors? No, we never have any visitors. I said, man, this is Easter. Surely you're going to have some visitors. We never have any visitors. Oh, man. Took all the wind out of my sails. I got up there, and I just kind of bumbled around and preached. I'm not even sure what I preached that morning. Afterwards, a fellow came up to me and he said, this couple would like to talk to you. I figured they were probably very critical of the message. You know what I mean? I didn't do very well and I knew it, you know, so I thought, oh, they'll probably give it to me, you know. So anyhow, I said, hello. I said, what would you like to talk about? And they said, we'd like to talk about being saved. I said, you would? He said, yeah. I said, oh, I said, don't you come to this church? Aren't you in fellowship here? They said, no, we're visitors. I said, visitors? What are you doing here? There shouldn't be any visitors here. The elders told me there are never any visitors here. And they said, well, we were going to our church. We looked at our watch. The time changed. And we didn't have time to get to our church. And I said, look, there's a church. Let's go in there. They walked right in, cold turkey, visitors. So I set them down and I said, well, the Bible says all are sinners. And I said to the lady, I said, now, do you know that you're a sinner? She said, well, I don't really think I could go that far, she said, to say that I'm a sinner. I said to her husband, do you know that she's a sinner? He said, oh, yeah, I know this. I looked back at her. She was not smiling. I knew we were in trouble already. Now, let me tell you something. Please listen to me. that lady sat there and her husband received Christ that day. You know why? Because he recognized and admitted that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, I'm not that bad, let me ask you, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? 50%? 70%? The Bible says 100%. Why don't you just give yourself a break and say, I'm not that bad, but I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. Why wouldn't you just do that? You see, sin is transmitted. It just comes down through the ranks. You just get it. But righteousness is imputed. That only comes from Christ. He gives you His righteousness in return for your sin, if you will trust Him. What's the bottom line? God says the cross is necessary. Let's go to the second question. What was Jesus' response to the cross? It might be one thing for God to say, listen, man is sinful and I need a way to get him to heaven. I want to purchase him back. I want to pay the greatest price I can pay. I want you to go down and be the sacrifice for sin and pay the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is death. You know that. You work for a week and you go to the paymaster and you say, Charlie, give me my wages. I earned them. Well, let me tell you, one day God pays all the sinners off. The wages of sin is death. That's not just 6 feet under. That's separation for all of eternity, and you need to deal with that. But the Lord said, God said, I have a plan, and included His Son. Now imagine a meeting in eternity past. God the Father says to the Son, I need somebody to go. The Son said, I'll go, Dad. Hear my send me. Prophetic words from the prophet. And the Lord Jesus was willing to come. It would be one thing, wouldn't it, if He'd be willing to come down to earth and be born as a babe. And He was. That was great, you know. It'd be one thing if He said, listen, I went all the way down to the lowest parts of the earth. I was born of the virgin's womb. I was laid in a manger. And I went to the temple when I was 12. But that's it. I am coming home. But He didn't, did He? From the time He was 12 to the time He went to the cross, every step He took was determined. It would be one thing if He went and while He fed the 5,000 and they all rejoiced, they accepted Him, it'd be great. But when the going got tough, He said, no, I'm coming home. But He didn't come home. It'd be one thing if He went all the way to the day of the cross, even through the agony of rejection of His own, the 6 illegal trials the night before the crucifixion. That'd be one thing. And He'd say, wait a minute, that's enough. I'm going home. But He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony in Gethsemane. And the next morning, they nailed Him to a cross. It would have been something, you know. He's on the cross, and He said, now, wait a minute. This has gone far enough. I'm going back to heaven right now. But He didn't. The Bible puts it like this. He endured the cross. Not only did He come, He stayed. The mocker said, if you be the Christ, come down. We'll believe. Aren't you glad He didn't? Aren't you glad He waited? Aren't you glad He endured the cross? Listen, despising the shame. There He is, derobed publicly. Visage marred more than any man. Beaten to a pulp. You couldn't even recognize Him. And He belittled the shame because He had a greater work to do. What was Jesus' response? I'll go. I'll endure. I'll die. I'll be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we got God saying it's absolutely necessary. We got the Son saying, I'll go. And I'll do it. I'll die. Now, thus you think that Jesus was a victim. He was not a victim. Let me remind you, He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. No man, are you listening to me? No man takes it from me. This is a free will offering. The Lord Jesus Christ is orchestrating the affairs of the universe from the cockpit of the cross. He's in control to the millisecond up there. Everything is serving Him. Even death, He would call and say, now I'm ready to go. He would bow His head in a dignified way, dismiss His spirit, and finish the work that God had asked Him to do. The work of salvation. But yet He would rise again from the dead 3 days later. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. Jesus said, he was willing to go. Next question, what's the Christian's response to the cross? You say, now, preacher, don't go to meddling. Well, let me meddle just for a minute. Let's go to the book of Galatians, please, chapter 6. What's the Christian's response to the cross? I want you to notice it in verse 14. Verse 14, Galatians chapter 6. Again, the Apostle Paul writes these words, some of the strongest words you'll read in your New Testament. It goes like this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I just got here on Friday, and I've really enjoyed my stay thus far, and I'm getting to know a few people. Now, the more you get to know someone, the more you open up to them, right? And if you're real good friends and you spend a lot of time with people, you get to know what people really enjoy doing. You know what their life is all about because they're going to talk about it. Did you know that? They're going to start talking about, you should see my new boat. Isn't that a nice one? And you're going to say, well, you know, I was thinking about going, well, let me tell you about my boat, you know. And you say, yeah, and my aunt came over, and let me tell you about my boat, you know. And, I mean, that's all they're going to talk about, their boat, or their car, or their house, or their health, or their something. I mean, it won't take long, and you're going to find out what people are talking about. That is what's on their mind constantly. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. Now, the word glory means boast. Have my confidence in. Talk about all the time, all the time, all the time. God forbid that I should glory, boast, or have my confidence in anything else except the cross. Now listen, dear friend, don't get so critical on yourself for me. Doesn't mean you can't talk about your boat. Doesn't mean you can't talk about your house or your job or your health or your family or anything else. That is life. Of course we do. But what is primary in your heart? What is that thing? You're always looking for that opportunity to talk about it, to think about it, to boast about it, to have your confidence in. Paul said, there's one thing that stands out in my mind I can't get away from. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus. No wonder he'd write earlier to the Corinthians, I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Well, that's the Christian's response. Every time you see a cross, Christian, you ought to remember one thing. Sin nailed him there. My sin put him there. I'm the one. If I'd have been there, I'd have been in the mob. I'd have been the mocking, shouting scoffer myself. Sin put him there. Every time you see the cross, you ought to remember not only sin, you ought to remember love. God so loved the world that he gave. God's love is a giving love. And he wants you to be in heaven with him. And he gave the very best he could have, so that you could be guaranteed to get there. When you see the cross, you remember sin. When you see the cross, you remember love. When you see the cross, you remember salvation. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't like the way they were led. They didn't like the way they were fed. They murmured against God and murmured against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents to bite the people. And many people of Israel died. And they cried. They said, Moses, we've sinned. Pray to God that he would take the serpents away. And God did not take the serpents away. He said, Moses, you make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And when one that is bitten of the fiery serpent looks at the serpent of brass, he will live. Look and live. Well, 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent was brass. Brass stands for judgment. The serpent was represented sin. That means that sin was being judged. What happened at Calvary? The Lord Jesus took our sin and God is judging. It's a picture of sin being judged. The substitutionary death of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when they lifted up in the camp in Israel, they had to look. It was a look of faith. They believed the message that God gave to Moses. What do you have to believe today? The message that God has given us in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, the Christian's response is, when I see a cross, it reminds me of sin. When I see a cross, it reminds me of God's love. God commended His love, demonstrated His love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the cross represents for me salvation. One other thing, it represents separation. For I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Christian, do you know about that? Are you representing Him? Are you boasting in Him? Are you glorying in Him? The Christian's response should be, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of thy face. Listen to me. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain, a loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Christian, do you know about it? Last question, what about the crowd? What was the crowd's response? Let me take you through that day very quickly, very briefly. In John chapter 19, we don't have time to turn there. We read these words. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. That day the artist would paint a picture in words for us in the Holy Scriptures of God's Word. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can put the pieces of that picture together. And you can see the scene so vividly. There they were, Golgotha, the place of the skull. There we see Him winding His way through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, bearing His cross and under its weight falling, only for them to call one Simon of Cyrene to bear His cross after Him. Then they reach the hill. There the mocking crowd is there. The religious leaders. Those that are there just, we might call them just a nameless, aimless crowd. They like crucifixion. Just a mob there. Chanting, mocking, scorning. The religious leaders. The soldiers were there. Some gambling at the feet of the cross. Some hailing accusations to Him. His disciples were there, no doubt, hiding perhaps behind a rock or in the crowd, hidden to themselves. His mother was there, and many of the women were there. There were many people there that day. Now, what I want you to do is think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not an artist. I can't even draw stick people. You know what I mean? I'm no good at drawing. But in my mind, I can imagine a scene. And this is what I want you to do, just in closing now. I want you to imagine a scene. I want you to imagine that you have a view from behind the Savior. He's on the cross. One side you got a thief, the other side you got a thief. He's on the cross. You're behind Him and you're looking down as though you were looking through His eyes. Now you see the religious leaders. The mockers, the scorners, shooting out the accusations. The soldiers standing guard on either side, some gambling there. Paint those in. Can you do that? It's kind of neat, isn't it? You can just kind of paint them in. And then put the disciples in back there somewhere. Peter followed afar off. I'm not sure where he is, but his eyes are red from weeping. That we know. The others are afraid. Mary's close to the front. John is by her. That we know from John 19. Others are there. The thieves are there. There's one missing person. Oh, we need to put him in. That's you. Okay. I don't know where you're going to stand. Maybe with the secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They're back there too watching. You could be standing with them, with Mary, with Peter. With the crowd. I don't care where you put yourself. Put yourself in the back if you want to, but put yourself in. The 3 hours of darkness had come. The 7 cries from the cross have been made. It's about time for Him to expire, to give up the ghost and die for sinners like you and me. But just before that happens, there's one more scene. This is an imaginary scene. I want you to take out your eraser now, okay? You got your picture painted. Take your eraser out. Just erase the soldiers. And erase the thieves. Then erase Mary and John and the other women, the disciples that are there. Erase them. Take those religious leaders and just blot them out. Erase them. the mocking, scorning crowd. Wipe them away. The secret disciples over there, get them. Erase them out of the... Matter of fact, erase everybody else except Christ and you. Nobody else now. Just you and him. He looks down, you look up. Your eyes meet. And he says, I love you. I'm dying for you. So you can have an abundant life on earth and the guarantee of heaven. Trust me. Just you and him. Now, can I ask you the question? What's your response to the cross? Foolishness? Is it? Or is the Spirit of God tugging at your heart just a little? Maybe you felt it a long time ago and you dismissed it. You said, no, it's just my emotions, just my feelings. Has it come again tonight? Dear friend, don't say no. Anything you do long enough, you get good at. Even saying no to the Savior. Could there be one person here tonight that would be man enough, woman enough, courageous enough, bold enough to say, I'm the sinner. I know it. I admit it. He's the only Savior. And I want him to be my personal Savior tonight. I wonder if there'd be one. You say, oh, now wait a minute. You're not going to embarrass anybody, are you? No, I wouldn't do that. That's not my style. I wouldn't embarrass you tonight. But I plead with you. I beg you tonight. Don't walk out of this building without Christ. It's a free gift. Someone comes to your door at Christmas and offers you a gift. You can do one of two things. You can slam the door in their face and say, I don't believe in Christmas. Or you can say, thank you. And take the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you like to accept him? You say, how would I do that? Just like this. Just say, Lord, I admit my need. I need you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for raising from the dead. Thank you for giving me everlasting life. On the authority of this book and by personal experience, I'll tell you, heaven will come down and flood your soul. You'll be saved tonight. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to give your money. God owns it all anyhow. But you could be saved tonight from a devil's hell and saved for a wonderful life's experience and adventure on earth. And be sure you're going to heaven when you die. Wouldn't you want that? If you'd like to talk to me, I'm just going to close in prayer. There won't be another song or anything. We're just a little over. I'm just going to close in prayer. I'll be at the front. I'm not going to the back. And if you'd like to talk, just remain in your seat or come down to the front and see me. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. Let's close. Father, it is thy work, not mine. We're praying that your Spirit has spoken to someone tonight about the cross. Father, it was necessary. Lord Jesus, thank you for going. Christians, oh, we pray, Lord, for every Christian here, that they would boast in the cross, their lives would be wrapped up in Christ, and that for anyone that may not know him here tonight, they may find themselves at the foot of the cross alone, with the Savior, not calling it foolishness, but saying truly, it is the power of God for to save me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you.